Here we are this morning in Jonah chapter 1, fairly famous story. We'll be looking at the whole first chapter. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather this morning, this opportunity to study your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look at these words here concerning the prophet Jonah, that you would help us to see our own hearts, that we would see our need for you, that we would see our need for Christ, that we would turn to you for forgiveness and trust in you. Oh, Heavenly Father, through your word, convict us of sin, point us to yourself, change us, transform us by the power of your Spirit. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Typically, when there's a disaster or something bad happens, there are two responses. We often call these the fight or flight response. There is actually a third response. I like to call it the deer in the headlights response, that kind of paralysis where something is so frightening, so intimidating, something so shocking that you simply can't decide how to respond, and so you simply do nothing. So you can move forward, you can move back, or you can simply just stay where you are. Recently, there was a television commercial for the United States Marine Corps. There was a group of people running away from a series of explosions as the Marines are running towards the explosions. The tagline was something like, "Which way would you run? Is it fight, flight, or is it just kind of stand there?" We saw the same set of responses this week as Hurricane Florence approached. Some people fled to higher ground, went to other cities. Even some people here in Roanoke decided it was better to go elsewhere, to go further inland. Others decided to stay put defiantly, even on the coast, much like those who refused to evacuate Hawaii when the volcano eruptions were going on a month or so ago. And others simply suffered from paralysis by analysis and did nothing because they simply couldn't make up their minds what they wanted to do. Even when we act, we sometimes wonder, though, if we've made the right decision. If we've made the right decision about staying and fighting, should we have gone, or should we have gone, should we have stayed, or have we just totally messed things up? And it's oftentimes this uncertainty about what is the right decision. Do we leave in the face of a disaster? Do we run? It's that sense of uncertainty, of concern, that can fill us so much with fear that we end up simply doing nothing. We just simply stay there. Well, the book of Jonah, as we're looking at it this morning, is a book about evangelism. It's about a prophet who is told to carry the gospel, to carry the message of repentance to a group of people. And there is perhaps nothing in this world that fills us with as much fear as evangelism. Perhaps the uncertainty of sharing our faith and wondering, what if I say the wrong words? What if I end up turning someone away from the gospel? What if they get mad at me and I lose that relationship? And some of us, more stubborn than others, we push through those feelings. We push through and we share the gospel anyway. We have the conversation anyway. Our fight kicks in and we fight on behalf of the gospel, as it were. Others of us, though, like Jonah, we're so scared, so terrified that we just simply get up and run. We say, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to get as far away from it as we can. The third option, though, I think, is the one that is far more common for us as Christians. We aren't running. We aren't deliberately resisting sharing our faith, but we aren't exactly eagerly seeking out opportunities to share it either. We're in that position of doing nothing, of being paralyzed by fear. We know we should be telling others about the gospel. We know we should be ambassadors for Christ, but the thought of the possible outcomes kind of stops us in our tracks, and we freeze. Well, Jonah chapter 1, our passage this morning, is the answer to that paralyzing fear. Fear is really the topic here. Four times fear is mentioned in this chapter. But the roots of these fears really fall into two categories. We fear the wrong thing, and we fear the outcomes. And I simply want to look at each of those this morning, looking at Jonah's example here. Because we see first that Jonah's fear is really the fear of the wrong thing. And this is part of what affects his sharing the message of repentance in the first place. Jonah is told by God to go to Nineveh. He's told to go and call out against them because of the evil that has come up before God, to tell them that they're going to be destroyed. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal. I mean, isn't that what prophets are supposed to do? They're supposed to go and warn people. Don't prophets tell people to repent? Except that Jonah's fear is somewhat unique in this situation. As we come to find out later in the book, Jonah's fear isn't so much about being a prophet. He's not so much concerned about the Ninevites rejecting him and killing him. Jonah's fear is actually that the Ninevites are going to repent and that God is going to forgive them. Now, that seems pretty odd and pretty bizarre for a prophet, that he's afraid that people would listen to him. But it's perhaps more understandable when you remember that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the same dreaded Assyrians that were messing with the Israelites in the book of Micah, which we just finished studying. The same Assyrians who at the time of Jonah were taking over the known world, the same barbaric Assyrians who were known for their willingness and desire to butcher just about everybody and anybody who stood in their way. Today, Nineveh is a city in Iraq known as Mosul. And if we view the ancient Assyrians the way that we view ISIS, I think we get just a little taste of what Jonah thought of the Assyrians. The only difference being that Assyria, unlike ISIS, was not just a threat. Assyria was actually very successful in conquering the known world. They were not a well-liked group of people. They were a group of people that were greatly feared. Nearly everybody on earth feared and disliked the Assyrians. And so when Jonah is told that Nineveh would be destroyed, his first thought was probably likely, good riddance. I hope that they die. I hope that God pours out them all that judgment. I hope that God destroys them. His thought was not, oh no, I need to go tell them. I need to warn them. I need to go call them to repentance so that this horrible thing doesn't happen. Instead, Jonah thinks, if I run away, they'll be destroyed. This, in his mind, seems great. So he runs. Now, I would certainly hope that none of us have such a deep-rooted hatred towards a group of people that we would withhold the gospel from them, that we would be afraid that they would actually repent. But I think at times we do run from our calling to share the gospel with people out of fear. We're afraid. We're afraid of what they might think, of how they might respond to us. They might mock us or make fun of us or stop being friends with us. They'll laugh at us. What if we make complete fools of ourselves? And so we run. We run. We get scared. We say, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to share the gospel with them. And God, you can't make me. But that's what I love about the book of Jonah, especially this first chapter, because it is this: Jonah himself utters those very words. I'm not going to share the message with them, God, and you can't make me. And God responds by saying, challenge accepted. We'll just see how this works out, Jonah. Jonah boards a ship for the western edge of the known world. We don't really know where Tarshish is. Some people have suggested Spain. Some people have suggested Sardinia, the island on the other side of Italy. But either way, he's going as far away as he can. He's going in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And we're told that God sends a storm. The word here for in the English Standard Version is hurled there in verse 4. He hurled a storm. It's actually the same word that's used for casting lots in verse 7. God cast a storm. The sailors then cast lots to see whose fault it is. The lot falls to Jonah, and they then cast Jonah into the sea. There's this theme of casting that runs through the whole chapter. Jonah has the awkward duty of explaining to a group of sailors who he is and why he's running. And the response of the sailors in verse 10 is classic. They were exceedingly afraid and said, what is this you have done? Which is the equivalent of our modern version, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? You ran from God? There's a lot of irony going on here. Here is a group of Gentile sailors. We don't know who they are. We don't know where they're from. We don't know about their piety or their behavior. But they have a grasp of the situation that's far better than the understanding that Jonah has of the situation. Here is a group of sailors with all of the stereotypes that goes along with sailors, and they're smart enough to realize that if what Jonah said about himself in verse 9 is correct, that Jonah fears God, then running is not the proper response. Running is not even the logical response. Just consider the irony of verse 9, Jonah's words there. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. The God who made heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And yet verse 3 says, Jonah was trying to go to Tarshish to get away from the presence of the Lord. Now, I've never been to Tarshish, but Tarshish must be quite the place to not qualify as either heaven, earth, sea, or dry land. It must be a pretty incredible place, some mystical third category, if Tarshish is a place where God is not. And yet Jonah seems to be convinced that if he runs to Tarshish, he will get away, even though he has just told this group of sailors, God made the entire world, everything in it, God's in control of everything. Jonah almost reminds me of the little kid who plays hide and seek, can't find a place to hide, so he stands in the middle of the assumes, well, since I can't see you, you must not be able to see me. As though Jonah is saying, I'm running to Tarshish, God, I'm not looking at you, so clearly you're not looking at me. God obviously has proven otherwise. Jonah says, I'm running away from you, so obviously you can't see me. And the sailors, they understand the inconsistency between Jonah's actions and his faith, because they ask him in verse 11, what shall we do to you? Notice that they don't say, what should we give to God? What sacrifices should we offer? No, they say, Jonah, what should we do to you? Because you, Jonah, you're the problem. You're the one who has messed this all up. You're the one who's messed all of this up. You disobeyed God, and now we must pay the price. It's almost as though they're saying to Jonah, Jonah, you don't fear God anywhere near as much as you claim. You claim there in verse 9 that you fear God, and yet if you did fear God, you would have run to Nineveh, not away from Nineveh. You claim to fear God, but clearly that's not true. You fear, Jonah, yes, you fear, but Jonah's true fear is the fear of the Assyrians being forgiven. And that fear is clearly greater than his fear of God. You see, Jonah fears the wrong thing. The sailor's response here makes far more sense. When they prepare to throw Jonah overboard in verse 14, they don't apologize to Jonah. I mean, that would make most sense. Jonah, we're about to throw you to your death. But they don't say anything to Jonah. They don't apologize to Jonah. They don't ask Jonah to forgive them. Instead, they apologize to God. The sailors fear God more than Jonah does. Even though Jonah is the one who claims it, He's running, and the Gentile sailors are the ones who are praying. Jonah fears man. The Gentiles fear God. This is a prophet who has his focus in place. The sailors have a far better grasp on the situation. This whole situation comes down to a question of proper fear and the proper placement of fear. Which do we fear more? Do we fear God or do we fear man? God has commanded us, every bit as much as Jonah here, to go and proclaim the message. You and I have been told that we are Christ's ambassadors, that we should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us, to be able to tell people that, yes, we are all sinners, we have all fallen short of the glory of God, we all deserve God's judgment, we all deserve His punishment, and yet God has sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us as a perfect sacrifice. That we can be forgiven of our sins, that we can be washed, we can be made holy, we can be given eternal life. That's the message that we are called to give. And yet the truth is that, like Jonah, we are often more afraid of man, of how they might respond to us. Not in repentance, as in the case of Jonah, but in mockery and ridicule and maybe even persecution. We're more afraid of mere men than we are of God. I know I am. There I am sitting, I'm looking at somebody, and I think to myself, I need to go talk to that person. I need to go tell that person about Jesus Christ. This would be a great opportunity to share the gospel. I claim that, like Jonah, I claim that God is in control over everything. That He made the heavens, the earth, that He's sovereign. Nothing can stand in His way. Nothing can resist Him. His will be accomplished. If God is not for us, who will be against us? And yet I'm really afraid that that person's going to laugh at me. Even though I've just said that I fear God who's in control of everything, I'm really afraid that that person might say no, might think I'm kind of weird, might think that I'm crazy, might not want to talk to me anymore. I claim that this is my fear, that I fear God, and yet really, really I'm more afraid of man. I'm more afraid of man. We are in many ways as inconsistent as Jonah. We claim a deep fear in God. We boldly proclaim, I am a Christian. I believe in the God who created the world, defeated sin, defeated death, defeated Satan himself. But then I'm afraid of what the response might be if I speak up, if I tell the truth, if I proclaim the good news of Christ. We run away out of fear. What is there to fear if God's on our side? What is there to fear if the God who has done all this is with us? What is there to fear? I think we're reminded by Jonah's inconsistency here that there is a proper one to fear. But that proper one to fear and to revere and to have respect for is God, the maker of heaven and earth, not mere man. We're like Peter. We're sinking in the waves. Because we've taken our eyes off of Christ, off of the one that we're supposed to trust in and rely on, the proper place of our fear, and instead we've looked at the waves around us, at the world around us, the people around us. We need to get our eyes off of those things and put them back where they belong, on the Lord of creation, the Lord of all mankind. We need to get our fear back where it's supposed to be, the fear of the Lord. We need to confess our fear and our worry about man, and confess that we've forgotten the fear of the Lord. And instead put it back where it should be. That we've forgotten the God that we serve. He will never leave us or forsake us. He even promises He'll give us the words to say. Who can possibly stand against the power of this God? No one. No one. So what are we afraid of? We need to be afraid of God. We need to fear our God. We need to proclaim our God, knowing that He is indeed with us and nothing can stand in His way. But there's a second reason that we fear. It's not just that we fear the response of men, that we've taken our eyes off of God, off of the proper faith and faith in Him. We're also fearful of the outcome. We're fearful about how this is all going to turn out. Now, again, Jonah's fear of the outcome is that the fear that the Ninevites might repent. Our fear is not that people won't repent, but that they'll be offended. Or that we'll say something wrong that will actually push away from the gospel? What if I say the wrong thing? What if I say it the wrong way? What if I mess up this whole evangelism thing and I trip all over myself and it just messes everything up? I should really leave it to those who are more qualified, who are professionals. I'll just be quiet. But think for just a second about Jonah's situation here. Consider the reality of what's going on. Here is Jonah running from his calling to proclaim the message of repentance. He is running from God. He is bound on a boat for Tarshish. I cannot think of a worse possible way for Jonah to have sinned in this situation other than maybe have gone going to Nineveh and proclaiming, "God loves you and everything's going to be okay." That might have been worse. That would have made Jonah a false prophet. Aside from that, this is the worst possible thing that he could have done. Getting up and running. Going away. I've read a lot of evangelism books over the years, and while most of them lack a section, "Do not do this," I'm fairly confident that if they did, one of the things that they would say about being a successful evangelist is, do not run thousands of miles from the people that you're trying to share the gospel with. That just seems kind of common sense. And yet, this is what Jonah is doing. He is running to get as far away from Nineveh and from Assyria as he possibly can because he doesn't want to tell them about the message. He doesn't want to tell them about the God of Israel. He doesn't want them to know. And obviously, that much distance would make it quite difficult to accomplish God's will in this situation. God's calling is for Jonah as a prophet. Aside to proclaim the message, Jonah has run from that, so clearly God's will is not going to be accomplished in this. It can't be, because there's so much distance between them. Jonah, clearly in this situation, could not be the prophet that he was called to be. He could not tell people about repentance. He couldn't show them the truth of the God of Israel, the God of the world, if he ran. Or could he? If Jonah could not be a prophet if he ran, then what is Jonah doing in verse 9? When he says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Not just Adonai, the Lord. "I fear Yahweh. I fear the God of Israel. I fear the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." If Jonah is not being a prophet because he's running from that calling, not proclaiming the truth, what's he doing when he says that great statement in verse 9? Look at the result of this later in the chapter. Verse 14, "Therefore they called out to the Lord." They called out to Yahweh. "O Yahweh, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord," again, Yahweh, "have done as it pleased you." Remember earlier in the passage, verse 5, "Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God." Before they were crying out to their own gods, their own false gods. The captain even says, "Cry out to God, maybe your God will listen to you." But now they're calling out to the Lord. And just to put this in perspective, calling to the Lord is a powerful statement in the Old Testament. Very similar to the calling of the Lord by David. Psalm 141, he says to call to the Lord. The prophet Joel in Joel chapter 1:19 says he calls to the Lord. And that's what these men are doing. They are calling to the Lord. They have come to trust that the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the God of the entire world. They understand that this God, not their powerless gods, this God is the God of the sea. Whose prophet, supposedly running from being a prophet, has just proclaimed to them the truth that this God is the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. These men, these sailors, have come to fear God, have come to call upon Him. In fact, in verse 15, after they pick up Jonah and cast him into the sea, and the sea ceases from its raging, we read in verse 16, "The men fear the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." They don't just cry out to God to save them. As James Boyce said, this isn't just a circumstance of a foxhole conversion of them crying out, "We need somebody to save us." This is taking place after they've been saved. They're worshiping here. They're making sacrifices in God. They are worshiping here, doing the very same thing that the Israelites do in worship. And how do they know who this God is? Because clearly in verse 5, each sailor thought that their God was the God of heaven and earth. And now they know that it's the one true God. they know it from the prophet who's supposedly doing his very best to run away from being a prophet. Who's doing his very best to run away from actually proclaiming the message. Who's trying to get away from calling Gentiles to repentance, and yet here he is converting a group of Gentiles. I think these Gentiles here, I think they've really come to put their faith in this God. We're not told beyond this much what else takes place, but I think we see enough to see that these men have put their faith in the God of Israel. But that's the irony of this passage. Jonah didn't want to be used by God to lead a group of people to repentance, and what does he do? He leads a group of people to repentance. This group of men, this group of sailors, comes to believe in God through Jonah, the very one who's trying hard not to get people to believe in God. I mean, isn't this ironic? And yet it's not really irony that's at work here, maybe on a literary level. What's really going on is sovereignty. What we're seeing here is the sovereignty of God, that God in His loving kindness, God in His mercy, God in His grace wanted to reveal Himself to this group of Gentile sailors, and He does so through a sinful, failed, faithless prophet named Jonah, who's running in the exact opposite direction. Jonah, running from God, could thwart God's plans. Not even a prophet saying, I'm not going to do what you want me to do, I'm going to go the exact opposite direction. Not even that could keep God's plan for these sailors from being accomplished. Does that let Jonah off the hook for his sin? Not at all. But it does demonstrate that in the end, regardless of how awful Jonah is and how terrible his sin is, the will of God is going to be completed no matter what. It cannot be messed up. It can't. Not even the running prophet here, doing the worst thing he could possibly do, can mess up God's plan for these people. But that's our fear, isn't it? Isn't our fear, and aren't we afraid that somehow we're going to bungle this all up there? We're going to mess it up. We're going to say the wrong thing or somehow theologically overstep what we're supposed to say, say something inaccurate that's either going to mislead people or is going to push people away. We're afraid of the outcome, that somehow we might mess up what God has determined. That somehow God wants to save these people, but oh no, we got in the way, we messed it all up. And now we've ruined God's plan. That's our fear, isn't it? But if that's the case, consider the case of Jonah. Here's a man actively trying to mess up God's plan, and he couldn't. He ends up actually doing what God wanted. He tried to run from his calling and ended up telling a group of people about the Lord God of Israel. I know you're terrified when you share the gospel. I know that because I'm terrified when I share the gospel. I get paid to do it. I'm still afraid of it. It scares me. It terrifies me. And yet the comfort, the strength to endure, the what gives me the boldness to press on comes not just in knowing that God is with me, but knowing that God is in control of the outcome. That He's the one who is changing hearts. That He has already foreordained all that comes to pass. That He is at work in a person's heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. That He's the one who prepares the soil to receive the seeds of the gospel, the seed of His gospel. That He's the one who ultimately calls a person to Him in faith. That even as Paul said, one plants, one waters, but God gives the growth. I can be confident in God. His plan is going to be accomplished. And nothing I do is going to mess that up. I could be held responsible for running, but I'm not going to mess up God's plan. Not even my silence can mess up God's plan. God will just send somebody else. But knowing that I can't mess up God's plan, that I'm not going to force someone away from Christ that Christ died for, can't be done, that gives me the courage to proclaim the truth. To proclaim the gospel. Even if I stumble and trip all over myself, God can and will and does still use me to save those that He's moving to save. This is ultimately the answer to our fear when it comes to evangelism. There's still much to learn from this short story of Jonah, but right at the outset here, God answers our fears, answers our concerns, answers those things that often stand in the way of us actually sharing the gospel. It reminds us to put our focus of our faith on Him, to fear Him, that He is with us, but also to remember that He uses us to accomplish His will and that His will be accomplished. If God was afraid that we would mess it up, He wouldn't have used us. He's the God of the universe. I think He could have come up with some other way if He really was concerned that we would mess it up. And yet God, in His sovereign plan, has chosen to use us as His agents of evangelism. And He tells us over and over and over again not to fear. He tells the disciples, don't fear. The Spirit will be with you. We'll give you the words to say. Don't fear. I'm in control of the outcome. Don't fear. I make the seed grow. I think our fear in evangelism comes often because we forget one of these two facts. We forget that God is the object of our fear, and we forget that God is the Lord of the outcome. This first chapter here of Jonah is a calling to us to remember both of these truths, both of these realities, and to confess that we so often forget them. And yet, to remember again, to repent that we've forgotten, but to remember again that we might boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ crucified and risen again to those who so desperately need to hear. We can take God at His word. We can trust Him. He can't mess this up. Trust Him. Put your faith in Him, in His sovereignty, in His control. Fear Him, respect Him, we love Him, but we put our faith in Him. And let that be the motivation then to boldly proclaim Him. Let's pray.